New Testament reading is taken from the Epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand together for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke in the 24th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated. This morning, to bring us the message, the word of God on this Easter morning, is none other than our beloved sister, Deaconess Bessie Lee. Let's put our hands together to welcome Deaconess Bessie.
you and good morning. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, as you did with the disciples when they were on their way to Emmaus, Lord, would you now open our minds to understand your word and touch our hearts that we may follow you more closely and love you more dearly. Amen. Friends, I'm not sure if you know, but a triptych is an artwork with a narrative. Usually made up of three panels, it depicts a sequence of events centered around one subject matter. So in that way, every triptych tells a story. So triptychs are sometimes used as altarpieces in the church, especially in some cathedrals, and also in some museums, triptychs are hung up on display. And Luke chapter 24 in the Bible, it paints a triptych for us. It paints three parallel scenes drawn from one day, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what you and I call Easter Day. So the first panel is set in the early morning. It is about some women who went to the tomb to attend to the dead body of Jesus Christ. And they despaired when they found that the tomb was empty. But there at the tomb, there were two angels who told them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." And then the third panel in the triptych is set in the evening. Here, the 11 disciples of Jesus were behind closed doors in Jerusalem, and they were in disappointment and sorrow when suddenly Jesus appeared to them. So his appearance startled them. His appearance frightened them because they thought it was a ghost. So Jesus asked them to touch his body and to see that it was not a spirit. And then later on, he asked to eat with them. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures that the Christ should suffer and then on the third day rise from the dead. And sandwiched between these two is a scene set in the afternoon, the late afternoon of that first Easter day. So this one is of two disciples. And the Bible tells us that one of them is named Cleopas. And for about 2 hours, these two were walking and talking with one another on the road to Emmaus when Jesus joined them. But, as the Bible tells us, they did not recognize Jesus. And it was only much later, after they had arrived at Emmaus, when they realized that they had actually been walking and talking with the risen Christ. So friends, when these two came to that realization, they immediately rushed back all the way to Jerusalem. And you know, that meant traveling another 8 miles or so on lonely roads in the dead of night. And Palestine at that time was not a safe place, and most sensible people would not have done it. But these two couldn't contain their excitement. So off they went back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 and the other disciples that the Lord had risen indeed. So friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And all the characters in that Easter triptych met the risen Christ. So well and good for them. But for you and I, for us today, what does it mean? Can we actually meet the risen Christ today? And why does it matter whether or not we meet him? It is important because the risen Christ offers us a hope even in death. We all know that the fact of death cannot be obliterated. Death is an appointment which every one of us will have to keep one day. So let's consider this morning what God's word has to say about it. Now, you know, when we encounter a medical condition and when we try to understand the condition, doctors will usually use three terms to explain the sickness or the infirmity to us. Three terms: diagnosis, prognosis, and then remedy. So the diagnosis reveals the cause of the disease. It gives the reason why we are sick. The prognosis, it predicts the cause of the disease. That means the stages that must take place until the disease finally takes its toll on the patient. And then the remedy, of course, is the answer or the cure for the disease. So similarly, we see that where death is concerned, the Bible explains it this way, and that the diagnosis is given to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So friends, death came about because of sin. So if there never had been sin, then there never would have been death. Adam sinned, and as the first man, the head of the human race, when he sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin. And then death entered the world. So friends, sometimes we come to church and we think that the preacher is trying to nail us for our sins. But when we read the Bible, we see that it's not quite about us in that way. Not quite about what we have done wrong or what sin we have committed. You and I, including innocent and cute babies, are born in sin. And we are powerless against sin. And death comes to all of us. So that's the diagnosis. In the prognosis, the cause of death comes in three successive stages. Stage one is spiritual death. In Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God warned Adam about a particular tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God said, in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. But friends, we know that Adam did not quite die. In fact, he lived for another 900 years or more after he ate that forbidden fruit. So, what kind of death was God referring to? So at the moment that Adam sinned, he was cut off from a life with God. So in that moment, Adam died spiritually. In the New Testament, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul also referred to this spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." So here Paul reminded the Christians, people like you and me today, that their spiritual condition before they were saved in Jesus Christ, that separated from God, they and everyone descended from Adam were dead in sin. So Paul was not speaking of physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. In the prognosis, stage 2 is physical death. This is what you and I actually call death, the separation of the soul from the body. So there is a visible result in the condition of the body. The body decays, but the condition of the soul remains unchanged. So friends, physical death can often be illustrated in this way, that once man's spirit was cut off from God, his physical life was like a battery that could not be recharged. So it continued like a battery to function for a little while, but ultimately it would run down. And when that battery goes flat, physical death sets in. Stage 3 is the final stage. The Bible calls this the second death. So in the book of Revelation, God's word describes it this way. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire." Friends, the book of life is the Lamb's book of life, Jesus's record of those who have been saved, those who are saved in him. We hope that the record that you see in the porch today, the electoral roll of SJSM, that is a small subset of the Lamb's Book of Life. But here in Revelation, by the way, you can check if you're on the electoral roll. After the service, just go up to the porch. It's all there. But here in Revelation, there are actually two important parts to this picture of death. Firstly, we see that the second death is final. There is no way back from it. So it is a banishment from the presence of God which cannot be reversed. Secondly, the picture shows us that the second death is not the end of a person. His soul is not terminated. His personality remains conscious in the life afterward. So at this final stage, the person spends eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And now it needs to be said that there the fire does not stop burning. It goes on forever. So friends, this is it. This is our human condition. This is your condition. This is my condition. No one of us escapes death. It's a very grim report. Question is there any cure for our condition? Friends, because of Easter, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is a remedy for all of us today. And so God's word offers that hope, hope even in death. 1 Corinthians 15, Brother Casey read for us. It goes this way. Let's read it all together, shall we? But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So by Adam's sin, death entered the world. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he destroyed death. So in Adam, and all of us start by being in Adam, you and I, we all die. But in Christ, we are made alive. In Christ, as we sung just now, the curse of sin has no more hold on us. So friends, we pause this Easter day and ask ourselves, will you be found in Christ today? Are you in Christ today? And if you are not yet in Christ, there's good news for you, that this Easter would be a good time for you to consider appropriating for yourself all that Jesus has accomplished for those who would put their trust in him. And if you do need help with this, we will be glad to assist you with it. At the end of the service, just come to the front, speak to any one of us in robes or any one of those wearing green shirts. Or if you came with a friend, just ask your friend to help you with it. So the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus indicate that we can meet the risen Christ today, and we can do that in Scripture and in sacrament. Firstly, Scripture. Cleopas, one of the disciples, and the other one, when they were walking on the road, they could not recognize Jesus, although Jesus walked and talked with them. How come? Did Jesus really look so different? How come? So it was principally because they did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. So they were not expecting. And the longer they talk, when you listen in on their conversation, you realize that the longer they talk, the more they were articulating their unbelief. By their own admission, the women who had come to the tomb had found it empty. By their own admission, they had heard that angels announce that he is not here, he is risen. By their own admission, their very own friends, the other disciples who went to the tomb, had also found the tomb empty. So the proof was there. What more evidence did they need? So the problem with these two was not in their heads, but it was in their hearts. And that's why Jesus told them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So friends, are we like these two disciples, slow of heart? You know, we've had so many discussions about the Bible. We've had so much information about the historic Christian faith. We've been presented with proof and evidence of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Yet we will not believe in Jesus Christ. Yet we hesitate to trust him. And that especially when we are personally going through some pain, some difficulty, some suffering. So how can we experience the risen Christ today? So in the gospel passage, we see that it was the risen Christ who took the initiative, who pursued these two disciples on that road to Emmaus. He walked and talked with them, and then he opened the scriptures to them. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look what happened. Verse 32, the disciples said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So friends, it was not indigestion, it was not heartburn, but it was burning hearts, a quickening within that these two disciples experienced as the Lord Jesus, whom they still had not recognized at that time, opened the scriptures to them. So friends, isn't it wonderful to know again that it was Jesus who sought them out? It was Jesus who took the trouble to walk all that distance with them, talk with them, open the scriptures to them. And so it is more wonderful for us today to remember that in the same way Jesus revealed himself to those two on the road to Emmaus, today the risen Christ reveals himself to us. Don't look at the person next to you, that's not the risen Christ. But we see that the risen Christ can be met. We can meet him in the Word of God. So when you are reading the Bible, and especially reading the Bible by yourself or listening to it, and your heart skips, you know, you feel a quickening inside because the words seem to jump out at you, then friends, know that it might very well be that the risen Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is speaking closely with you. Can we recognize that? So do we read the Bible? And do we read it systematically, regularly? You know, not so much to know Christian doctrine or for us to form theological positions or even to gain tips on wisdom. But as the words of the old hymn go, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. If you are not yet reading the Bible systematically, regularly, daily, allow me now to interest you in two Bible guides or two apps that can help you read the Bible daily and read it with understanding. So you can get these free of charge from the internet. You can use your computer, your smartphone, or your digital tablet. And they come also with audio functions. So if you are like me, preferring to listen rather than to read, that's good for you. So firstly, Bible in 1 Year with Nikki Gumbel. Now, Nikki Gumbel, we all know, is the pioneer of the famous Alpha Course that has brought many people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Bible in 1 Year takes the readers through the Bible in 1 year. So daily there are readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then either a psalm or a proverb. And I like Bible in 1 Year. I use it because there's a daily commentary by Nicky Gumbel himself, which is very applicable to life today. And that commentary is updated very frequently, every year. So if you like, just go to BibleIn1Year.org and you can download that app for use. Secondly, we are also familiar with this, our daily bread. So our daily bread has got real life stories that make God and the Bible relevant to our daily life. So the digital version can also be obtained at odb.org. And for those of you who like to read and read in large print, the good news is it's also available in large print. So friends, let's do it because the Lord reveals himself to us through the scriptures. So it probably is a good exercise at one of your small group gatherings, your cell group gatherings, to just help one another. Ask one another, how are you reading the Bible today? Are you doing it? And if there's a difficulty, why? How can we help you? So meet the risen Christ in Scripture. And secondly, from the experience of these two disciples on their road to Emmaus, meet him in the sacrament. Verse 30 and 31 says, when Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So the disciples recognized the risen Lord through the breaking of the bread. Only when they were eating with him, only when he broke bread, not during those 2 hours when he was walking, talking, and explaining scriptures to them, but when he broke bread with them, they recognized him. So this breaking of the bread harks back to Jesus' Last Supper, that final meal that he had with his disciples before he was arrested and then crucified. So it is this Last Supper that provides the scriptural basis for us today to celebrate the Eucharist, or what we call Holy Communion, or sometimes the Lord's Supper. And here, friends, may we be encouraged that we too can encounter the risen Christ when we break bread today. That is, when we celebrate the Holy Communion together. Do you realize that when we come together for Holy Communion, the risen Lord is present? And that is why the opening line of the Eucharistic prayer affirms that. So the celebrant, the priest, would proclaim, "The Lord is here." And then all of us would say, "Spirit. His Spirit is with us." So we all know Anglican liturgy is beautiful and interactive in that way. Usually at the beginning of the service, the priest would say, "The Lord be with you." And all God's people will say, "And also with you." Halfway down the service, for the peace, the priest will say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And then we will all say, "And also with you." And one day there was this priest, this preacher, who had some trouble with his microphone. And he was signaling to the PA crew there to say, "There's something wrong with my mic." But of course the people could not hear, but they could see his lips moving. And so they responded, "So friends, the risen Lord is indeed present with us in the Eucharist. So there is a Christian doctrine, there's a Christian teaching termed the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And this doctrine is about Jesus Christ being present in the Eucharist, being present in Holy Communion. Not merely symbolically or metaphorically, but in a true and substantial way. So, of course, the traditional Roman Catholic view of this doctrine is that of transubstantiation. That is the belief that when the priest pronounces the words, "This is my body," over the bread, and when he raises the cup of wine, that the elements, the bread and the wine, actually change into the physical body and blood of the Lord. And in this transformation, the bread and the wine, though they still look and taste like bread and wine, they are honored as the material body and blood of the Lord. So that is the traditional Catholic view. As for us, Anglicans, our view is that the Eucharist is a sacrament. Big word. But a sacrament is an outward and a visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. So therefore, in the Holy Communion, the outward and visible sign is the bread and wine, while the inward and spiritual grace is that of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So in this way, the real presence of Christ is in the Eucharist. So we do not subscribe to transubstantiation. In fact, in the doctrine and practice of the Anglican Church, the 39 articles of faith of religion state that it is repugnant to Scripture. In his letter to the Christians in Corinth, that same apostle, Paul, taught them about the Lord's Supper. Let's read it together. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So therefore, Holy Communion is sometimes viewed as a commemoration, perhaps somewhat like a memorial, where the service is conducted in remembrance of someone who has passed on, where the service is done as something that we do in their absence. However, this is not what the remembrance of Jesus in Holy Communion is all about. So it is not about remembering Jesus Christ only for what he has done in the past. There's a scripture from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, that might help us to understand this. There the Lord said to his people, God made a promise to his people, "In every place where I caused my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." So this is God's promise to his people. And therefore, in the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," friends, it is much more than simply recalling the past acts of Jesus' mercy and grace to us. Rather, Jesus promised that in the breaking of bread together, he himself would be present to assure us that by his death, all our sins are forgiven, and that by his resurrection, all the blessings of the new covenant are ours. So he is present here today as we break bread to nourish us as we draw upon his saving grace. So friends, you know, this changes the way we approach Holy Communion. It changes the way this morning as we approach the Lord's table. So we will come humbly. We dare not come any other way. We will come carefully. We will come reverently, for the Lord is here. Practically, it also changes the way we go about the communion service, especially when we are waiting for one another, all those people up there, to be served the bread and wine. So we do not use the time to catch up with one another. We do not use the time to check our WhatsApp messages. Instead, we use the time to give our undivided attention to the Lord, because the Lord is here. And like what he did with the disciples, he's longing to be present with us, to speak with us, to commune with us. So in conclusion, Jesus reveals himself to us today as we read God's word and as we break bread together. So this Easter, shall we pledge afresh? Shall we plan again to do these things, even these two things, on a regular basis, so that you and I can meet the risen Christ and experience his presence each day, not just when you come to church? Shall we bow and pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your great love for each one of us, that even when we were dead in our sins, you made us alive in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promise that when we seek you, we will find you. And we now seek you with our whole heart. Our risen Christ, by your Holy Spirit, please come and save us today. And as we come alive in your Spirit, may we experience afresh your love, your mercy, your power, even that power of your resurrection, that we may have strength to look forward to tomorrow. In your name we pray. Amen.